If you'll turn to Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse number 18. God saying, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, yea, shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God gives us a choice, to be obedient or to rebel, to eat of the good things, the good land, or have the opposite. And then Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publican and the harlots believed him, and yea, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him.'" Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, your anointing on this pulpit and this pew. God, let it be fresh. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of all of the denominations that are on this earth, I don't know of any denomination that is more emotional than Pentecostals. We believe in emotion. Until I came into a Pentecostal church, I was not emotional. I don't think my wife ever saw me shed a tear. But once I found God, there was something within me that became so emotional, so overwhelmed by the presence of God that I couldn't contain it. Many times just breaking down in tears, because God is an emotional God. God is a God of love. And when he comes to reside within us, he changes the way we were to the way he is. We are all emotional beings. We function more through our feelings than we do through anything else in our life. Isaiah said, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Not conditional on how we feel, but on our willingness in order to obey. Many times our feelings override the facts, and that can be a problem. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I know what the scriptures say, but I feel like..." Well, your feelings cannot override the facts or obedience to God's word. I consider myself now an emotional person. My emotions flow from the fact that I believe that the word of God is true, and It is higher than any kind of emotion that I could have. And my emotions joined me, but they were not essential to the reality of the Word. So the Word has got to be first in our life before our emotion. And I know sometimes in a Pentecostal church, that's hard to relate to because we're so well structured to have emotion in our services. None of us go to work because we are emotionally ecstatic about the job, you know. You go because you know it's right to support yourself and to support your family. You know that's what I should do, not because I'm excited about doing it. And if we come just because, wow, today I feel good, I want to come to church and have a great song service, or is it because you know God wants you in church? We all get emotionally drained from time to time. It is then that you make a choice to worship God and do what is right because He is worthy to be praised. We don't always walk in here and feel like, oh, I want to worship God. Let's be honest with each other. You know, some of you are tired tonight. Some of you just want to get through the service. You know you're supposed to be here, but yet the emotion isn't there as yet, and my emotions can catch up later with the obedience to what I know is right. The danger is that if we operate on emotion only, we would have quite a time serving God because we'd have the ups and the downs. But we all know what the Word of God says, and so I need to schedule myself and direct myself based on what the Word of God says and not what I'm feeling at any given time. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter, please. Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, what God does is he puts a will within us to do what is right. That's why the average person outside of the church can't understand why we get so excited or have a life that is pleasing to God because they don't understand that. But it's God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among you. Ye shine as lights in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When you start to want to do the things that are written in the book, you want to do the things that you know please God, that's not you. That's God in you causing you to do this. God has changed my will from what I was before I received the Holy Ghost to what I feel now and my priorities and pleasures. Ezekiel 36 and 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes or obey my words, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. It is God that gives us the will to serve him. And people outside the church don't understand that until they have a relationship with God, and then God installs this will within them to do the things that they didn't want anything to do with before. David said in Psalms 100, I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I will serve the Lord with gladness. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with... See, he determined, I'm going to do this. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's why I'm going to do it. David, a man after God's own heart, wasn't just responding to what he felt, but what he knew to be true. God's good. He deserves it. I'm going to do it. Glory to God. Amen. God promises are also contingent on us just showing up and being in his presence. And the promises are not contingent on getting goosebumps in church. Now, I like goosebumps, you know? I like to feel the presence of God. We sang a song, "Let me feel your spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine." And but it's not essential. And because we didn't feel the presence of God, it does not mean that God doesn't love us or he's not working in our lives. And we can get to the place where we can get depressed or feeling subservient because we didn't feel the emotion, but we were obedient and coming to the house of God and raising our hands and doing the things that he's asked us to do. Take a look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 26. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So God's saying, if you'll do this, I will do this. Each of us can affect our entire church by our attitudes and our actions, even in song service, by using our will in the wrong way. And when we will not praise God until the right atmosphere comes into our church, well, then it won't bode well for us. God always notices our will. He always notices our attitude. And when Jesus entered Simon's house and Mary washed his feet with her tears, Jesus took notice that Simon had not given him a kiss or water or even acknowledged that he was there. There wasn't anything that made Lot's wife turn around but her own will, you see. Our human will is far superior and more powerful than our emotions. And King Saul disobeyed the word of God and then tries to blame the people. But God didn't accept that because he knew that it was his will to do that, to be disobedient. You know, what Jesus is saying, yeah, the second son said, "I'm going to do that," but then walked out of church service and never did. But there were times where God has asked me to do something, and it took me a while, but finally I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to do that." He's well pleased with that. God is capable of every miracle, but he will not override man's will. We can pray for people, but they need to align themselves up with the will of God. Our emotions sometimes get down and can hold us hostage because we're not feeling right and we didn't feel the presence of God. And so as a result, we're not going to do the will of God to the point that we declare, "What's the use?" I wonder how many people, first of all, decided, "I'm not going to do that." And when they decided they weren't going to do that, then there wasn't the emotion or the presence of God. And when there wasn't the presence of God, they thought, well, there's no sense in coming back to church. We can't let our emotions run our life. They must be held in check by what we know is right. What if every time we prayed that there was a response of a mighty wind in our life, you know? What if every time we prayed there was tongues of fire atop of our head, you know? We would never, ever miss another prayer meeting, you know? Because it was cause and effect that, oh, wow. But then if it didn't happen, what would happen to our life? But many times we go to pray and we feel like we're locked in a deep freeze. And sometimes we open our mouth to pray and our words don't seem to go anywhere. Or you hear your mind saying, you don't deserve to get in the presence of God. You're a hypocrite. Listen, every time you open your mouth in honesty, you are in the presence of God. Whether you realize it or not, God is surrounding you. Never judge the power of your prayer just because you don't feel something when you're praying. Don't wait for the atmosphere of the church to set the tempo or the level of your spirituality, you know. I know we all get to that place where we say, well, what do you think of the service tonight? Well, to somebody over there in that corner, they thought it was the best service that they had in weeks. And somebody up here might say, well, I don't know. It just doesn't seem. It isn't God. It's the way we responded to God. Church is a refueling station, a time of refreshing, a place for injured people to get healed and saved. But my level of spirituality is determined after the lights go out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with the message I heard? After Samson lost his power, after he sinned, he became a slave to the Philistines, and he was kept in a dungeon. Life was terrible. His eyes were put out. But then he decided it's his will to pray. Amen. I'm going to get a hold of God. Lord, restore unto me what I have lost. He didn't deserve God's mercy, but his will was to be restored. No music, no saints praying for him, no emotion, just his will. I want to be right with you, God. All by himself. And God said, did I hear somebody pray? Samson, I was just waiting for you. He was waiting for you to show up tonight. So things aren't going well for you. Your emotions don't want to pray, but your will knows, I need to pray. And as you pray, because of your knowledge of Scripture, suddenly your emotions show up. When you finally do that which you know is right, even though you're not feeling like it's right, you begin to cry and you start feeling the presence of God and foreign words start to come out of your mouth. When emotion catches up to your will, you then want to pray and worship God. Samson asked a child to lead him to the pillars that was in the great hall. You know the story. He put his hands against the pillar and the rest of it is recorded. He killed more Philistines by his will to be restored than all of the years that he shook himself and had the presence of God on him. If we use our will and knowledge of God, not just our emotions, it can lead you to the very foundation of the things that hold you hostage in the first place. And you can pull it down. Take a a look at 2 Corinthians at the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10, verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Glory to God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Just like Samson. Pulling down those strongholds. I want to be restored. We can't do that by simply leaning on our emotions. You can walk out of here emotionally drained and still not strong enough to do the will of God tomorrow. When Jesus encountered the devil in the wilderness, he didn't use emotion, he used "it is written." It's more powerful to know what is right to do rather than the emotional part of Pentecost. It's the logic of the word that saves us. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if God loves me anymore. I haven't felt his presence for a while. There hasn't been anything really miraculous in my life. But what does the word of God say? You see? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his battle was with emotions. But he said in Luke 22 and 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, I want this so bad. But God, you know what's best for me. Jesus said in John 6 and 38, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We ought to consider what's more important, our will or his will in our life. If you'll hear me, the corruption of the human will is the root issue of all evil. When we substitute our will for God's will, that's when we're in trouble. Therefore, the connection of man's will is the root for all good. Repentance is simply connecting with the will of God. That's all. Getting rid of our will and obeying his. Sin perverts our will. What we once thought was wrong now doesn't seem so bad anymore. The will has been perverted. And that's why there is such a demand from God for repentance. Repentance wasn't just when you came to the altar for the first time and said, God, I want to live for you. But repentance is a daily thing. God, is there something in my life that needs to go so I can be more obedient to what is pleasing to you? Because repentance reflects our will to line up with God's will. You can say, I'm sorry, but that won't change your will to do good. See, sorry isn't enough. You have to be sorry enough to change, you see. I've had people say to me over the years, pray for me that I can get rid of these habits. Sorry, I can't do that. You already know what's right. I mean, what am I going to do? When you already know what is right and you're not willing to do it, there's no sense in me praying because you already have the knowledge of what is right. And God won't deliver you unless you take steps in order to overcome the thing that you want me to pray for. James 4 and 17 says, Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a scary scripture. The prodigal son willed to leave the farm. No emotion involved. He just made the decision. But the pig pen brought him to the reality of repentance. That changed his will to come home. I will admit to you that there have been times where I drag myself to church. Can we all be honest? You know, boy, I'm tired. I could have an excuse. But I knew it was right. You see, I didn't feel like coming. I had so many problems that it would take half the congregation to fix them. But I put on a happy face and ministered to the good people and even some who weren't so good. Because I knew it was right. If we can just get this concept, it's not predicated on the atmosphere. It's not predicated on everything is going well. It's just predicated on one thing. I know that this is right, and that's what I'm going to do. You see? Hallelujah. Here's a shocker. I never feel like paying my bills. But I do it because I like living in my house. You know, and driving my car. No emotion involved, you know. My wife doesn't say, "What are you laughing about up in your den? Oh, I'm paying the bills. It's so exciting." No. But I know if I don't, there's going to be consequences. And so I do it. And I know that God blesses and provides as a result. And I can even do the will of God without feeling his touch. I have knowledge that overrides emotion. Because facts of God are greater than feelings. When Jesus asked Peter in John 21, "Lovest thou me?" Remember that? Asked him three times, do you love me? Jesus wasn't asking if he had great emotion for him. He really wasn't. Because Peter was not in a place where he could love God because he just left the ministry and went back to his fishing. So he couldn't possibly love God. What Jesus was asking was, are you willing to love me and feed my sheep? And every time we walk in here, we're being asked the same question. Are you willing to love me and do what's right? And God is asking each of us tonight the same question. Will you love me regardless of your feelings or regardless of your circumstances or regardless of what happens to you? Or if you feel great waves of the Holy Ghost or not? Because none of you would be here if you weren't obedient to the word of God, just the emotion. And God loves emotion. Oh, wrap me in your arms. There is a God that loves me. Hallelujah. But it's not always going to be high. Sometimes we just have to live based on the knowledge that we have of our God. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. I'm so glad. So glad that I'm in a Pentecostal church, and when I feel like just being emotional with God and letting tears stream down my face, I can do that. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Can we clap our hands to him? Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?